Okay, you guys are on my time now. All right, John chapter 18, gentlemen. Lecture number 25. Of course, that was supposed to be about 16 lectures. Lecture number 25, we're in John chapter 18. Pick it up with verse 12. This is Jesus before the high priest, and it has also contains Peter's denials of Christ. John chapter 18, verse 12. We covered that last week. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. So Jesus is arrested and bound. Now he's taken to Annas, the high priest, verse 13. And led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now, Jesus is taken to Annas. He was the former high priest. Church, history tells us that he was the high priest from 6 A.D. to 15 A.D. Okay? And he was removed by the Roman government in 15 A.D. Now, when you read the Old Testament, it doesn't say anything about a Gentile, a non-Jewish government having the power to remove the Jewish high priest. So, as far as the Jews were concerned, Annas was the true high priest. They could care less what the Romans did. So what Annas did was, he used his pull and whatever power he had, and he got his son-in-law, Caiaphas, to be the high priest. Caiaphas was the high priest from 18 to 36 A.D. Caiaphas was the legal high priest. At the same time, Annas really exercised more power than Caiaphas' son-in-law. So, in actuality, Caiaphas, that's why the Bible could refer to either Caiaphas or Annas as the high priest during that time, because Caiaphas was the legal high priest, but in actuality, he was just Annas' puppet. Caiaphas, his advice is given in verse 14. It says, now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Okay, so now he's led to Annas first, but it just mentions that he's the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. By the way, the other high priest all during those times, those years, after 15 A.D., the next three or four of them, they're either sons of Annas or son-in-laws of them. It was always somebody he was related to that he had power over. So, you know, it was pretty much the Romans thought they got the best of him, but he really got the best of them. Okay, Caiaphas' advice, remember John chapter 11, verses 49 to 53? He misunderstood his own prophecy. God spoke through him and said that one man must die for the sake of the nation so that the nation would not perish. He meant we got to kill Jesus so he doesn't lead an uprising against Rome and then the Romans wipe out our people. But God meant it that Jesus Christ must die for the sins of mankind. John's pointing this out also because, you know, it's pointing out the fact that Jesus could not get it. He wasn't going to get a fair trial from a judge who had already decided that he must die. This guy decided earlier, after Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead in John 11, that he must die. How's he going to get a fair trial from this guy? Peter's first denial is stated here in verses 15 to 18. Look at verse 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. The other disciple is John. John never mentions his name, but he gives you eyewitness accounts of wherever this other disciple is going. So Peter, and by the way, John is at the cross, followed Jesus right to the cross. So you got John and Peter following Jesus. Judas had betrayed Christ, and the other nine apostles had fled. So John eventually becomes the only apostle to go to the cross with Jesus. And he ended up being the only apostle who wasn't martyred. All the other apostles died horrible death. John died of old age, apparently. John knew Annas personally, the high priest personally, probably from his fishing business, and did business with him, and so he knew him personally. The courtyards, by the way, only the homes of the healthy had courtyards. That was like walled-in areas that were actually outside the house itself. By the way, about Peter, we like to think of him as the biggest coward of the 12 apostles because he denied Jesus 3 times. Actually, he was the second most courageous. Only he and John had the courage to follow Jesus into the courtyard. But then in the courtyard, he denied Jesus 3 times. The other apostles were probably hiding under their beds at home. So keep in mind that don't make him more of a coward than he actually was. Where would you be on that night? Hopefully we wouldn't have betrayed Christ, but if we're honest, we probably would have been hiding with the other 9 apostles. John gets permission for Peter to enter the courtyard in verse 16. But Peter was standing at the door outside, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. So John gets permission for him to enter. And then Peter there denies that he is a follower of Jesus in verse 17. Verse 17, the slave girl therefore who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now, look at verse 18 here. The charcoal fire is mentioned. Verse 18. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. A charcoal fire, it glows, but it doesn't usually have flames. You know, we've seen charcoal fires. Every once in a while, they start out with a flame, but eventually they just kind of glow a little and turn the stuff, turn the charcoals gray. And well, that's Doug's charcoal fire there. But the charcoal fire glows, but it usually doesn't have flames. It heats, but usually doesn't provide much light. And that could explain why they were always asking, "Now, aren't you one of his disciples?" But they weren't sure. It's kind of dark, and I get a real good view of him. But Peter is warming himself by the fire of Jesus' enemies. He's out there actually fellowshipping to a certain degree with them, sharing their heat, their warmth, spending time with them. And, Christ had told him earlier about this, predicting this, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, the only other mention of a charcoal fire in the New Testament is John chapter 21, verse 9. We don't have time to turn there now, but that's after Jesus raises from the dead, and the charcoal fire there, Jesus has Peter affirm his love for Jesus 3 times. And the charcoal fire has a distinct smell, you know that from barbecues and all. And so that probably reminded Peter, brought him right back to the time when he had betrayed Christ. And then it goes back to Jesus before Annas in verses 19 to 24. Look at verse 19. The high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. So Annas interrogates Jesus. He asks Jesus about, who are your disciples? Let's get this conspiracy out in the open type of thing. And, what things did you teach? Did you teach this? Did you teach that? Jesus responds in verse 20 and 21. Jesus answered, "Am I spoken openly to the world? I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said." And so Jesus said, "Hey, look, I spoke openly in public." Now he's ignoring, first of all, he's ignoring Annas' question about disciples. He says, "Do you think I'm going to tell you who my disciples are so you can go out there and kill them? I'm not going to tell you about myself." He just ignored the question about disciples. And then he talked about his teaching. He said, "Look, I didn't teach in secret. Now, if you want to find out what I taught, go ask the people who I taught out there. I mean, if you want to know what I teach, you should have sat in on my teaching. But plenty of people heard me. This wasn't hidden. I was out in the open. Just go and ask the people that I taught. Now, verse 22. When he had said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" So he slaps God for bad-mouthing the high priest. But the temple officer strikes Jesus in the face. He hit God for not respecting the high priest. And the high priest did not realize he was judging his judge. The day would come when Jesus is going to sit in judgment on the high priest. And here these guys, the high priest is bad-mouthing Jesus. And this temple guard, you know, someday he's going to be next in line to stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment. And he's going to be thinking about that time that he slapped Jesus across the face for bad-mouthing the high priest. Now, the high priest is supposed to represent the God of Israel. These high priests were off the wall. They were not representing God in a worthy fashion. There were abominations before him. But even if it was a great high priest, this is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ talking to him. And to slap Jesus for bad-mouthing the high priest is ironic, to say the least. Christ's response in verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Christ is saying, look, if what I said was uncalled for, then explain why. But if not, then why did you strike me? And Christ basically said, look, refute me with words. Don't refute me with a slap across the face. Refute me with words. If what I said was uncalled for, explain to me why exactly it's uncalled for. Why is it wrong for the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, God in the flesh, to basically not cooperate with the high priest? But if there's nothing wrong with that, then why in the world are you slapping me? Verse 24, Annas sends Jesus bound to Caiaphas. Verse 24, Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So now the high priest behind the scenes sends him to Caiaphas, the puppet high priest, for further interrogation. The verses 25 to 27, Peter's second and third denials. Verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said therefore to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." So that's Peter's second denial. He's still warming himself. He's thinking about his own physical comfort, his own physical needs, rather than focusing on Jesus, his Savior, his spiritual Savior and spiritual teacher. Verse 26, one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And so a relative of Malchus, the high priest's servant, recognizes Peter. Remember, Peter cut the guy's ear off earlier that night. This is a relative of that guy. So Peter thought, he said, "I thought that's the guy." Now, again, it's kind of dark, so he's not fully sure. Verse 27, Peter denies it the third time. Peter therefore denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed. And, you know, Christ had predicted that the cock would, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. It's mentioned in Luke 22, verses 60 to 62 as well. Luke 22, 60 to 62. This talks about that denial. It gives a little extra information. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So I guess it's some extra. When he denied Christ the third time, he was in viewing range of Christ, and Christ turned and looked at him. And that must have just, the cock crowed, and that must have just cut into his spirit, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. By the way, the reason why Judas killed himself and the reason why Peter didn't kill himself is because Judas was living for himself, and suicide is the ultimate act of selfishness. If you loved yourself, you would be glad that you'd be going through miserable times. But since you love yourself so much and you're so selfish, you decide, it's not right that I should go through these times. I'm going to try to escape these problems, and I could care less about all my relatives. I could care less about who has to come by and clean me up or whatever. But Judas was living for himself, so he killed himself. Peter was living for Jesus, and that's why he didn't kill himself, because even though he wishes he was dead, his life wasn't his own property. His life belonged to the Lord. And after he repented, he showed the Lord in a very powerful way. But Peter's third denial there, and then the cock crows. Verses 28 to 40 talk about Jesus before Pilate, and part one, and then he's still before Pilate on into John chapter 19. So let's take a look at verse 28. This is a kind of crazy verse here. They led Jesus therefore from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. The Praetorium was Pilate's residence in Jerusalem. It was the Roman headquarters and barracks. Pilate, normally his headquarters weren't in Jerusalem. However, whenever you had a big gathering of Jews for the feast, Pilate probably stayed in Jerusalem in the Roman barracks so that he could hear the cases right there. That's where most of the Jews were. But Pilate's residence in Jerusalem is the Praetorium. The Jews considered dwelling places for Gentiles, for non-Jews, to be ceremonially unclean. Okay? So the Jewish leaders legalistically kept the Passover feast. Okay? Even with all their added laws and added technicalities, they legalistically kept the Passover feast, yet they plotted the murder of the Messiah, who is the true Passover lamb. This is the ultimate in hypocrisy and legalism. These guys are so religious that we have to obey the Passover law, the laws about the Passover, and be ceremonially clean to the T. Got to obey that letter of the law. Meanwhile, what are they doing? They're in the process of crucifying and putting to death the Jewish Messiah. They're in the process of killing the true Passover lamb. John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." 1 Corinthians 5:7, Jesus is referred to by Paul as our Passover, in other words, our Passover lamb. So the evidence is amply clear that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. These guys did not understand the Passover. They're trying to keep the letter of the law, but they really didn't understand the Passover, because if they did, they would have saw that the true Passover lamb is the Messiah. Colossians 2:16 and 17 tell us that the Old Testament law, the feast days and all, that was just a shadow. Christ is the substance. Now that the substance has come, we no longer need the shadow. Okay? It's like saying these were a type, a sign of the coming Messiah, but once the Messiah comes, you no longer need to focus on the intricacies of these laws. The Jews in Matthew 23 talks about it, verse 24, verses 29 to 34. These guys were all into outward ritual, yet their hearts were in rebellion against God. And so they just didn't realize they were trying to keep the letter of the law and keep the Passover feast. At the same time, they were trying to kill and execute the real Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The vague charges are brought up in verses 29 to 32. Look at verse 29 of John chapter 18. And Pilate therefore went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" So now Pilate comes forth and asks the Jewish leader, "What charge are you bringing against Jesus?" Verse 30. They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." And Pilate scratching his head and saying, "These guys didn't even answer my question." "Oh, I did. I just asked them." You know, the history of Pilate, by the way, he does not get along with the Jews. They don't get along with him. Even leading up to this point. But Pilate said, "What charge do you bring?" That's not a dumb question. That's an important. "What charge do you bring against this guy?" And they come up and they say, "Well, look. If he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him here." And Pilate's thinking, "Just answer my question and we'll run through this trial and do whatever is right, you know?" Well, the Jews are acting as if Pilate is questioning their integrity. Did Pilate lack trust in them? You bet. He dealt with them before, and from reading Eusebius and early church history, ancient church history, he had like zero trust for them. They had zero trust for him. They hated each other's guts. In fact, I think a real strong case can be made for the fact that Pilate, Jesus was probably the first Jew that Pilate ever met that he respected. And the inner turmoil that Pilate went through was probably because he finally met a Jew that he respected and he sent him away to be executed. And that's one of the things that tore him up, among many other things, and the situation. Anyway, the Jews act like Pilate's questioning their integrity. Verse 31, Pilate told the Jews to try Jesus on their own. Verse 31, John 18, "Pilate therefore said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' The Jews said to him, 'We are not permitted to put anyone to death.'" So Pilate said, you know, Pilate says, "Okay, what's the charge?" They say, "What are you, questioning our integrity?" And he said, "Look, if you're not going to cooperate with me, just go and try him on your own, okay? Now, just either cooperate or try him on your own." What Pilate's saying is, look, no charge, no Roman trial. You don't bring an accusation, a charge against this guy, I'm not going to find him guilty. You know, we've got rules that we go by in our trials. You bring him for a Roman trial, cooperate with me, or you don't get a Roman trial. Just try him yourselves. Now, the Jewish leaders really didn't want Pilate to try Jesus. They did not really want Pilate to try Jesus. They just wanted him to carry out their decision. Okay? They decided, hey, he deserves death. Now let's bring him to Pilate and we'll have Pilate crucify him. So they didn't even want to talk to Pilate about the charges. They didn't want Jesus to get a fair trial from Pilate. Roman law said that only Rome could execute capital punishment. Now there is some evidence that in the temple area, if there's a violation, the Jews were allowed, the temple police were allowed to kill you right on the spot or execute you there. Maybe the Sanhedrin pulled together a little bogus trial. Maybe that's why Stephen was stoned, because he was around the temple area. But they even had warnings in the temple that if a Gentile enters into the court of the Jews, he would be immediately put to death by the temple police. So the temple police, they're pretty much temple commandos. They were pretty ruthless guys, and they were probably even better at what they did than the Roman soldiers were at what they did. The only difference is, of course, you had millions of Roman soldiers, you didn't have that many temple priests. But they were like commandos, not much, probably as professional as the Jewish commandos today. But the Roman law, only Rome could execute capital punishment in most cases, but even in that instance, the Jews often violated that. But the key is they really wanted Jesus. They could have attempted to kill Jesus in front of the temple and all, but to do that, the crowds would have swarmed them, and they didn't want that. So they wanted Rome to execute Jesus because they feared the crowd, and they wanted to do whatever was politically advantageous. Now, the Jewish crime It is listed in John 19, verse 7. We'll cover that in a little while when we get there. The Jewish crime they found Jesus guilty of was blasphemy, because he, being a man, was making himself out to be equal with God. So they found him guilty of blasphemy. But they realized the Romans could care less about Jewish religion. Okay? You bring him up to Pilate with a religious accusation, and Pilate's going to say, who cares? What do I look like? Do I look like a Jew? I'm not Jewish. I could care less what you guys believe and what this guy's teaching. So the Jews had to translate it into a Roman crime that was punishable by death. So what they tried it with, and we find that in John 19, verse 12, was treason. Because Jesus claimed to be God and the Jewish Messiah. The Romans could care less that he claimed to be God. They could also care less that he claimed to be the Jewish Messiah, except that the Old Testament predicts the Jewish Messiah is going to come and is going to defeat the Roman Empire, conquer the Roman Empire. So they turn around and say, this man is claiming to be a king other than Caesar, and they try to trump up a charge of treason against him, which is punishable by death. And verse 32, that the word of Jesus, talking about Jesus being put to death, they wanted the Romans to put to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Jesus had predicted his own crucifixion. God's plan was unfolding. God was in control. Stoning is the Jewish style of execution, but crucifixion is the Roman style of execution. Jesus predicted that he would be crucified. And so God's plan is unfolding. God is in control. Jesus had to bear the shame of the cross. By the way, because we sin, the curse of the law is upon us. But in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, it says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And there what that meant was, the Jews answered, they would stone somebody, would hang them on a tree for people to see the dead body. So Christ in some way, but they no longer did that hanging part, even when they did stoning, probably because it was illegal and they didn't wanted to get away with most of the stonings that they did. So Jesus had to some way hang on a tree to be the curse of the law for us. And so crucifixion had to be the way. Jesus had to bear the shame of the cross. Verses 33 to 37 comes the conversation about Jesus as the King of the Jews. Look at verse 33. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? So Pilate asked Jesus if he was the king of the Jews. And what he's getting at is he's saying, okay, these guys are being vague, but there is something that Rome might be concerned about. If this guy's claiming to be the king of the Jews, Rome appointed Herod as the king of the Jews. They had their own little puppet king. And we don't want some guy who's going to make waves and go against whatever Rome rules. So it's a possible threat to Rome. So it's a good question that he asked Jesus. Jesus responds in verse 34. Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? So probably might have asked it like this. You're the king of the Jews, aren't you? Or you claim to be the king of the Jews, don't you? Something along those lines. But whatever the case, Jesus wanted to know the source of the question. Jesus is basically saying, is this question due to Pilate's own search for God? Or is the source of this question the Jewish hatred for Christ? Okay? Are you asking me if I'm the king of the Jews because you aren't? Find out more about the Jewish Messiah? Are you asking me, am I the king of the Jews just because of the Jewish hatred for Christ? Did you get this idea from them? So Pilate responds in verse 35. Yeah.
Is there some place in another book maybe that shows where the Jews told Pilate what they wanted him tried for?
They mentioned even back here, down here in John 19, they start coming out.
Okay.
They're just real. What it is, that they just, you know, they just basically wanted. It's, you know, we made a decision, we want this guy killed, now kill him, Pilate. Get him killed, you have the power to say that. And Pilate's acting like, look guys, I know we don't get along, we're not on speaking faces and all, but if you're going to have him tried, if you're going to have him executed by the Romans, the Romans are going to have to give him a trial first.
Well, where did Pilate get this King of the Jews idea? He probably wasn't much for paying attention to what the Jews were doing, but he wouldn't have known that on his own, would he?
Pilate paid very close attention to what was going on with the Jews. Sometimes he paid too much attention. We're going to find out about Pilate. We're going to find out a lot of things about Pilate from church history that are kind of surprising. We'll get to that later. But he would have heard it from them, but even one of the other Gospels might even mention that they might have said that he's probably been king of the Jews. But they mentioned it later anyway, but the word was out. Jesus, like Jesus said, he did not do his things in secret. It was open. It was when a guy's got 5,000 people following him at one point, something is up. And so there was a lot of people looking into Jesus. And then the healings that were going on, raising Lazarus from the dead, there was a whole lot of talk about Jesus going on, even among some of the Romans. There was even we'll talk about it a little later, even a vote that came up to the Roman Senate about Jesus after Jesus' death. Anyway, verse 35, Pilate's response. Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priest, delivered you up to me. What have you done?" So Pilate's response, he's saying, look, Jesus' kingship, whether or not he's the king of the Jews, that's strictly a Jewish issue. Okay? I'm not going to find out you're the king of the Jews and bow down before you, okay? I don't give a hoot. Okay, you just answer my question is all I'm saying. That's what Pilate's getting at. Pilate himself could care less. Unless Jesus was a threat to Rome. Pilate did not feel it was his job to protect the interest of the Jewish religious leaders. Now we're going to find out he's walking on eggs with the Jewish religious leaders, but he did not feel it was his job to protect their interests. It was his job to protect the interests of Rome. But Pilate is asking, Christ, what supposed crime did you do? I asked these guys, what accusation do you get? They didn't basically say, look, what, you don't trust us? You don't trust, we want him killed, kill him. Pilate's saying, look, no charge, no Roman trial. He gets fed up talking to him, he turns to Jesus. What, are you the king of the Jews? You know what? What is it? Tell me. And then Jesus doesn't answer. So Pilate's having a fit right now. Pilate's having a tough time. He's having a tough day. He woke him up in the middle of the night for this stuff. And things aren't getting any better. So he's basically asking Christ, look, I just want to know what crime you supposedly committed. I'm not asking you if you're the king of the Jews so I can serve you as my king. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Roman. I serve Caesar. I could care less if you're the king of the Jews, but I'm trying to find out what crime you committed. Verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." You see, Jesus assures Pilate that he would not revolt against Rome. He's telling Pilate, don't worry, I'm not going to revolt against Rome. He hints that if he did revolt against Rome, he'd win, but he's not going to revolt against Rome. Jesus was saying, hey, you know, my kingdom's not an earthly one. If it was, the Roman army would be no match for my angelic army. I got some boys who could do some heavy fighting, but that's not what I'm commanding them to do right now. My kingdom is a heavenly one. Now, Jesus' kingdom does come to earth in his second coming, but at this point, Jesus was not going to overthrow Rome until his return. Revelation 11:15 says, there were loud voices in heaven which said the kingdom of the son of angels sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said the kingdom of this earth has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. But the time to come and whoop the tar out of the armies of earth has not yet come, and so Christ is saying, my kingdom is not an earthly one. So he's assuring Pilate that he's not going to revolt against Rome. Verse 37. Now after saying he didn't revolt against Rome, remember, he did not deny that he was a king. He just mentioned, my kingdom. Now, those are two words. But those are two important words. When you say my kingdom, you're claiming to be a king. Now Pilate's interrogating this guy, and he's listening close, and Pilate's a pretty bright cookie. They didn't give him this position because he was an idiot. the man could think. And he was listening close, and he picked up right on this. Like a police officer interrogating somebody, he picked up right on it. Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And so, Jesus admits that he is king of the Jews. He came into the world to bring God's truth to man. He did not come to take over. That's the second coming. And then Jesus said that his followers accept the truth. Now Pilate gets a little philosophical in verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Okay, so Pilate asked Christ. Christ says he came to bear witness to the truth. Pilate says, "Okay, what is the truth?" Pilate here is expressing skepticism. I think he's expressing skepticism. He's really a little bit about himself, as well as the incident that's involved. He's revealing skepticism about two things. One is about the charge. Pilate can't make heads or tails. He doesn't even know what's going on. He's been talking to these guys for probably 20 minutes now. He doesn't even know what's going on. He knows less now than he knew when Jesus walked in there. So he's saying, "What is truth? I mean, I don't know the truth in this matter. I can't figure it out." But he also may be expressing some philosophical skepticism about the reasoning of the Greeks and the Romans. I mean, the Greeks came on the scene with Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle 500 years before Christ came on the scene. And then the Greek philosophers and the Romans took over, and their philosophers picked up what the Greek philosophers did. And this guy said God is the universe, and this guy said there is no God, and this guy said there's many gods, and nobody knew, you know, you couldn't know if you were up or down. Pilate probably read a lot of philosophy, and he had given up on ultimate truth. So he expressed his skepticism, and Jesus looked him in the eyes and said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." No, he didn't. Thomas asked, "Lord, show us the way." And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 14:6. Hey, that would have been a great answer to answer Pilate. Pilate says, "What is truth?" And Jesus could have said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." But he remained silent. What does that tell us? It tells us that God doesn't want us to cram the Bible down everybody's throat. It tells us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading us in our life. Does that mean that you never, somebody says, "What must I do to be saved?" You never, or "What is true?" I wonder how a person gets to God. Does that mean that you never answer it? No. There were times when Jesus did. Most times Jesus would answer questions like that. Thomas says, "Show us the way." Jesus told him the way. But other times you remain silent, which means sometimes we need to just be quiet. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, "Fernandez, if you preach to this guy right now, you're going to do more damage than good. If you preach to this guy right now, you're going to be a stumbling block to him. You're not going to plant any seed." Other times the Holy Spirit, sometimes the Holy Spirit, I felt him speaking to my heart. At times, you know, I go to a store in the middle of the night and there's a guy behind the counter. And there's a little voice inside of me, sounded like my own voice saying, "Talk to Esmith, he knows Jesus. Esmith, he knows Jesus." And I'm thinking to myself, "Oh man, this is stupid." So I just walk out the register, nobody else is around, and I buy my stuff, and as I'm walking out the door, I'm getting convicted, so I stop and say, "What do you think of Jesus?" And the guy looks at me like he saw a ghost, gets watery eyed, and says, "Man, I'm a Christian, and I haven't been to church in over a year, and I'm convicted, I'm living with my girlfriend, and I want to get married, but she wants me to have a better career before we get married, and she's not a Christian." And I end up having a 45-minute counseling session. But there's sometimes when I've done some dynamite preaching, and it's gotten people so ticked off at me that they would never listen to me again for as long as I live, and I realize I probably caused a stumbling block for them. So we're not supposed to cram the Bible down everybody's throat. Sometimes they're open. Sometimes they ask questions and they're really not. That's like answering questions. If I really think you're open, Bob Davis came over to my house a few years ago, and he had all these questions about science and all. He says, "I want to believe in Jesus, well, there seems to be so much scientific evidence against him. If you can answer my objections, I'll believe him. I spent 3 hours answering his objections. So he accepted Christ. No big emotional deal. Now he's a deacon. He's been walking with the Lord and all. Some people will keep giving me questions, and I give a good answer. They ask another question. Give a good answer. Another. And after a while, I start to realize they really, all they're trying to do is stump Christians. They really don't care about coming to Christ. Those times when Christ just remained silent. He performed miracles to prove he was the Messiah. So many people. He goes before Herod. Herod wants to perform a miracle. He didn't do a thing. Why in the world should God waste miracles on someone like Herod who isn't going to believe anyway? He just wants to be entertained. God is not in the business of entertaining anybody. You can turn on Channel 20 and those guys do a lot of dancing, hooting and hollering, and a lot of entertaining. God is not in the business of entertaining people. God will work works of powers because of his compassion and his love for us, but he's not in the business of doing things just to entertain. What verse are we on? What did we do? We did verse
38.
Oh, we started.
Okay, so we got done. Third 38. Pilate asks, what is truth? Okay, yeah. And so Pilate, at this point too, it says here in verse 38 that Pilate found no guilt in him. He didn't find anything, no crime, no threat to Rome. Now, a little background on Pilate's character. Pilate, contrary to popular belief, church history tells us he was a ruthless leader. He hated the Jews, and he had many Jews brutally killed. He would butcher Jews like we step on insects. That's how ruthless he was. The Jews complained to Rome several times about him, to the point where the Roman emperor was ticked off. And was like, Pilate, I don't like these Jews either, but they are hounding me. You mess up one more time, Pilate, and you get one more complaint. You're out of a job, bud. And so Pilate's choice was, he either kills an innocent man or he loses his job. We're going to see this come out in John 19:12, where the Jews were crying out, if you release this man, you are no friend to Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. They were saying, Pilate, we got you right in the palm of our hands. You either execute this man or you're out of a job. And so that was Pilate's choice. Pilate thought Jesus was on trial before him. Instead, he did not realize at this point he was on trial before Jesus. Pilate wasn't the judge. Jesus was his judge. And Jesus was weighing his heart and talking to him. Substitution. Remember the substitutionary atonement? Verses 39 and 40. Take a look at this. Jesus died in our place. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? Therefore they cry out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So the Jewish custom that a prisoner of their choice was released at the Passover feast. And they didn't want murderers free. They wanted, you know, some mellow prisoner, because they wouldn't want a murderer walking in the street. So the crowd called for Barabbas, not Jesus. Now Pilate wanted Jesus free, so he figured, I'll say either Jesus or Barabbas, I'm not going to take the murderer, and then the innocent man will go free. Then when the Jews get mad and complain to Rome, I'll tell Rome, well, the Jews said they wanted Jesus free. I went with the Jews. I got to plead the Jews. The leaders got mad, but the people were happy. You know, I'm keeping the Jews happy like he told me to. And so Pilate figured, you know, I'll cover all ends here and do a good job. Luke 23, verse 19 says, not only was he Barabbas a robber, he was also a murderer. Barabbas, by the way, his name means son of Abba, or son of the Father. So Barabbas, in a way, is always funny. His name was symbolic of Christ's whole ministry. But Jesus took Barabbas' place on the cross. There were supposed to be three crucifixions that day, but that middle cross was supposed to be for Barabbas, the ringleader, not Jesus. Pilate apparently accepted Jesus as the King of the Jews. There's a lot of things somebody really misunderstands here. He says, you know, he comes up to the people, do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? He's calling Jesus the King of the Jews. A lot of people overlooked that. Still, Pilate felt that he was no threat to Rome. He took Jesus at his word. Jesus said he wasn't a threat to Rome. Pilate said, okay, he's no threat to Rome. However, he's probably the king of the Jews. At this point, the soldiers scourged and ridiculed Jesus, John 19, verses 1 to 3. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. So Pilate ordered Jesus to be scourged. Why? To appease the Jews. He wished to release Jesus. By the way, this is predicted in Isaiah 53, verse 5, that Jesus would be scourged. But he wished to release Jesus. Luke 23, 16. I'm tearing my pages here. Luke 23, verse 16. That reads, I will therefore punish him and release him. Pilate wanted to punish Jesus, whip him, and say, he didn't do anything worthy of death. I'll whip him and then release him. He was trying to appease the Jews rather than kill Jesus. He wanted to release him. Verse 22 of Luke chapter 23. And he said to them the third time, why, what evil has this man done? I have found no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him. He's saying, let's whip him. And he might die from that anyway, but maybe he won't die. But if we whip him, that's a punishment. Why don't you be satisfied with that so we don't have to execute this innocent man? By the way, Roman scourging, you know, he wanted to release Jesus. Roman scourging was done with a leather whip. It had several tails, and each tail had pieces of bone or metal, either sharp bone or sharp metal at the end, which sometimes would literally tear flesh off the bones. Most guys did not survive. You probably look at Jesus and say, this is a young man in the prime of life, about 33 years old. He's in good, excellent physical condition. You know that just from all the distance. He used to travel, the schedule he used to keep. He's in excellent condition. Maybe if he's whipped, maybe he'll survive it. At least I'll give this guy a fighting chance. But I want to try to exercise every resort rather than putting him to death. And so Pilate tried here in John chapter 19, verse 1, tried to appease the Jews rather than putting Jesus to death. Let's close this lecture and we'll pick it up in the next one.